pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity, Lord, to study your word. And God, we look forward to what we're going to learn here this morning. And we're excited. We're excited, God, to be with one another, to gather together. We're excited about what you're going to teach us as a body, as a group of believers. And we're excited about what you're going to teach us individually. And we look forward, God, to you molding and shaping us, to you changing us and making us into that image, that man or woman of God that you see us to be. So, Lord, we want to give you this time our undivided attention. And, Lord, we want to be, hearing you so that our hearts can change. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as we continue here, the great thing about Mark, some people get uptight because Mark is not chronological. And if you've been with us for a while, you're kind of figuring that out. Mark puts together things thematically. And if you were with us the last few weeks, we were looking at the fact that Jesus was taking chaos and bringing calmness, if you will, we can just put it that way, to those instances. Remember the storm? They were at the storm. He calmed the sea. He went to the demoniac and left a man in his right mind, calmed down. The woman with the issue of blood that he took care and healed her, and she was restored. And then he rose Jairus' daughter from the dead. Now, listen, now Mark is switching and showing us, and for the next couple weeks, we're going to look at a time in the ministry of Jesus where there was great unbelief. And it's kind of interesting as we go through that. And I think it's great that Mark put that after the great time of miracles and all the woo-hoo, and then you kind of get into the time that's not so fun and it's difficult. And so for the next few weeks, we'll look at that. Now, as we begin looking at that, the first part is Jesus goes home. And I'm sure you've heard that saying, familiarity breeds contempt, right? Well, you know, I've used that before, but that's not really true. I've been with my wife over 40 years. I'm pretty familiar with her. And I don't think she holds contempt for me. I know I don't for her. You kind of get my point? Hey, you should grow closer and closer and closer. Any kind of relationship, as you get to know somebody, should bond you more. So somebody took that saying and they kind of fixed it. And here's what they put. Familiarity breeds contempt with contemptible things or, more important, contemptible people. So listen, as we look at what happens to Jesus, I think it's kind of cool that we're going to go back to Nazareth today in our study. And Wednesday, we talked about the birth of Jesus and some of the stigmas that were attached to the family way back when he was born. Now, 32 years later, we're going to find out something. None of that left. Check it out. Look at verse 1. It says, then he went out from there and he came to his own country and his disciples followed him. Now, something to keep in mind as we read Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 is not the same event as Luke chapter 4. It's a year later. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to Nazareth, if you know the story. He went to Nazareth. He shared in a synagogue. He read out of the scroll of Isaiah. They got really uptight with him, and they tried to kill him, right? And he just kind of disappeared. That was a year ago from what we're reading now. So don't confuse the two. You know, people who don't want to believe the Bible, they go, see, the Bible's full of contradictions because in Luke chapter 4 it says this, and Mark chapter 6 it says this. It's two different events. It's two different times. So he went in Luke chapter 4 and went away. Now he's coming back, and he's coming to his own country. And the interesting thing I find is that his disciples followed him. Now, if you've been paying attention, there's a multitude who are hanging out with Jesus, right? As a matter of fact, it was so crowded in places, people couldn't even get to him. So kind of get your mind in your mind's eye, kind of think about this. Listen, Nazareth is about maybe 19 miles from the Galilee area. And those of us who have been there, you can stand on Mount Gilboa. You can kind of see that mountain as it goes up in that spot. And you kind of get a picture as you're going down that road. And here's in my mind, I get a picture of you're trying to leave Galilee, Tiberias in that area. And all of a sudden, you're walking along the road, and you turn around, And there's an entourage with you. It's not just you, it's all of your disciples. All of these people are hanging out with Jesus. Now, listen, walking with a huge crowd for 19, 20 miles, that's a big deal, isn't it? So they're all following him. And I also know, because I read ahead, the 12 are definitely with him, and the 12 are hanging out with him, and they're with him. So look at what it says. It says, listen, his disciples followed him, and it says, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. So look, as Jesus is teaching here in the synagogue, it's not the same event. So kind of get this picture. I don't know about you guys, but I would love to hear Jesus teach a Bible, wouldn't you? Man, that would be like a cool, cool message, huh? And so Jesus is in his hometown once again. He's teaching the Bible. Mark doesn't tell us. Mark's not so interested in what he's teaching. The fact that he's teaching and he's standing up, and this is the one who wrote the Bible, is teaching the Bible. That'd be kind of cool, right? I'm sure he's got some great insight to share. So Jesus begins teaching, and look what it says. Listen, it says here, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and with what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? So listen, there's a lot going on in that synagogue that morning. Listen, as Jesus is teaching, number one, they're astounded. Why? We're going to find out in a minute. They're astounded because they're not really recognizing who Jesus is. They have a preconceived idea of who Jesus is. They've already made up their minds of what they think about him. But they're listening to him teach, and the first thing, they're amazed. Wow, this is incredible. Now, also, I believe while he was teaching, there was a little bit of chattering going on, you know, in the body. He's teaching and people are talking, and the disciples, listen, the disciples are there and they're going, you should have been with this man. Last week, he calmed the sea. We were out on a boat. And then someone said, yeah, you should have seen that demoniac, man. That was the most bizarre thing. We landed in a graveyard. And here's this guy. He was out of his mind. When we left, he was fine. Peter's going, you should have been with us, man. We saw him raise a little girl from the... You kind of get all that... while Jesus is teaching. And because it says they were amazed at his mighty works. He didn't do any mighty works. What's going on? People are talking about it. Everybody knows about this guy, right? And so not only is he a phenomenal teacher, he's doing supernatural works, and yet they can't connect it. Listen, here's what's important. They can't put it together. Here's this guy doing some incredible things, and they're going, here's what we know. Our spirits are drawn to that. And we're being drawn to that, but here's what else we know. Our flesh is saying, no way. Our flesh is pushing away from that. So look what happens. Listen, listen, there's all of that's going on. And then it says this in verse 3. Is this not the carpenter? Hey, the very first thing, listen, the very first thing they say is, there's no way he could do that because he's not trained. He didn't go to school. He didn't get the right education. He wasn't hanging out with rabbis. He didn't go to the rabbinical school. How can he be teaching like that? He's just a carpenter. Now, a carpenter in that day could be different than a carpenter today. We think of carpenters maybe as framers or builders. And actually, you know, the word even encompasses being a stonemason, could be, or it could be someone who made furniture. It's a pretty broad term used. But here's what they're saying. He's just a normal person. He's just a commoner. He can't be doing those things. You know, something that disturbs me is when people who have education put down people who don't have education. That is so wrong. Just because someone doesn't have education doesn't mean that they're, you know, stupid or they don't know what they're doing or they have no intellect. It just means this. They didn't go to school, right? That's all we know. And it bothers me. Listen, it really bothers me. I hear some people, even in our generation, say, well, they're just a plumber. Well, they're just a electrician. And I, puff, puff, as I smoke my pipe and have my tweed jacket with my leather things. Oh, I am educated. Come on. That's so silly, isn't it? So check this out. These guys are saying he's just a carpenter. Here's what they're saying with their preconceived ideas, their prejudices. He can't be doing that because he's just a carpenter. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Do you ever prejudge people? Do you ever look at people and say they can't do that because, and you fill in the blank? Man, that's kind of, it breaks my heart. And you know what? Some of us in here, we maybe have preconceived ideas about Jesus. Our knowing and knowledge of Jesus isn't coming from the Bible. It's coming from what somebody else said. And it's coming from what, you know, what others have told us or what we even just think about ourselves. My Jesus, it bothers me when I hear people say, my Jesus would never do that. And I tell them, maybe yours wouldn't, but the Jesus of the Bible would. So listen, they've already got that, and then they drop the bombshell. So number one, they're going, how can he do all of these miraculous things when he's just a man? Remember that line from Jesus Christ Superstar? Some of you are going, why would you quote that? You remember the line? He's just a man, he's only a man. And that's what they're saying. Listen, they're saying he can't do the miraculous because he's just a man. As a matter of fact, we saw him grow up. Oh, and then they say this one. This is the real killer. Then they say this one. They say, and they go, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Do you understand how bad that is for them to say that? Do you know what these guys are saying? It's huge. We talked about it Wednesday night. When Mary conceived, she wasn't married. Remember? 32 years later, the people of Nazareth are still talking about that. They're not letting that go. You never, in the Jewish culture, you never, ever said somebody was the son of a woman. You always said they're the son of Joseph, for in Jesus' case. You always said the son of the father. You never said the woman's name unless it was an illegitimate birth. Do you hear what these guys, 32 years later, here's what they're saying. He's an illegitimate child. He's the son, now pick it up. Here's what they're saying in today's vernacular. He's the son of that woman. Oh, that woman? We all know about that woman. We remember 32 years ago when he was born. We remember what happened. That's incredible, isn't it? Are you kind of getting the idea they don't respect Jesus? You kind of getting the idea that they've got some real misconceptions about him, and they're bringing him to the table, and they're bringing him. Although, check this out, although his teaching was great, although they're hearing about the miracles, hey, it's kind of like this. You ever tell people certain things, and you're giving them facts, and they're going, don't confuse me with the facts. I just want to remain, you know, in the dark, right? Hey, they're seeing certain things right in front of them. They're going, he can't do that. He's just a carpenter. Oh, and they go, listen. And this man, they're going, this man, he's the son of Mary. Oh, and then they talk about his brothers too. And brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Here's what they're saying. We know his brothers. They're saying he's the son of that woman, and he's part of that family. We know that family. We keep him over there. We don't let him integrate with us. And we know his brothers, and even his sisters, they say, they name his brothers. Isn't that interesting? That's kind of a Judaism thing. And they go, and are not his sisters here with us? That might freak some of you out, depending on what your background is, religiously speaking. If you have a Catholic background, you're taught that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she never had any other kids. The Bible says that she did. The Bible right here lists Jesus' brothers. Now, what's to me really funny is people go, oh, those were Joseph's kids before he married Mary. Really? Where did you come up with that? I just made it up because I don't want to accept it, right? That's kind of what we do, kind of the same thing. Listen, he's got brothers. James, that's here, ended up being the head of the church in Jerusalem. He wrote the book of James. The other one, Judas, we know him as Jude. Hey, Jude. Don't be afraid. Right? We know this guy. He wrote the book of Jude. I was seeing if you guys were paying attention. He wrote the book of Jude. So listen, these are his brothers, and they still have that entire stigma, and he's part of that family. That's really sad, isn't it? And we know as brothers and sisters. And you know, I read this, and here's what I know. Today, the same thing happens. People have misconceptions of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And they have their own made-up mind, and they put him in this box, and they box him up, and they go, this is who Jesus is. And they never, ever open up the scriptures. Here's what I'm thinking in this situation. Why didn't anybody go up and talk to him? Here's a guy teaching in front of you. Why didn't somebody go up and say, excuse me, are you really an illegitimate child? Did your mom really do this? And, you know, and why don't you go ask him? People go, you can't do that. Yeah, you can. It's okay to ask people, have you ever found out? Have you ever, like, looked at somebody and they look a little freaky? And you're standing there thinking, they look a little freaky. And then you just go away thinking they're a freak. And you never engage with them. Engage with people that maybe don't fit your idea of normal. Engage with them. Start talking to them. One time, Gaynell and I were in a line. I think we're in Oakland. And we're getting ready to get on the plane, and we're at a Starbucks, and there was this girl in front of us. She had this big old rod, like, going through the back of her back, neck area. Big honking rod. And I thought, man, that is gnarly. And that's weird. And so I tapped her on the shoulder. I said, does that hurt? Looked like it hurt, you know? And I'm thinking, listen, I'm thinking most of the time people do freaky things, so you'll talk to them, right? Does that hurt? And she goes, no, only when I take it in or out. Because this is a big rod. And I go, so evidently you don't take it in and out very often, do you? And she goes, no, we had a conversation with her. You know what? She was just a normal lady with a rod in her back of her neck. Nice piercing, different piercing. But she was just, you got to engage people, right? Hey, you might think they're odd, and here's what bothers me, and here's my point. No one went up and talked to Jesus. They just made up their minds about him. And that happens all the time, too, today, doesn't it? People make up their minds. They can't believe in him, so they're going to hate him. And they're going to make things up, and they're going to make up their mind. So listen, that went on in that century, and these guys are going that. And then it says this, look at the very end of verse 3. So they were offended at him. You know that word for they were offended at him is the word that we get scandalized from. In other words, they were scandalized by him. They were like, oh, I can't believe this guy is from our neighborhood, from our town. Why is all of this happening? And once again, some people feel that way about Jesus today, don't they? They're scandalized. What about you? Are you scandalized by your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you get really quiet and shrink away when people begin to talk to you and ask you certain questions? Or do you live it out in front of them? Are you a little bit bold about what you believe? Are you gonna go to the mat with Jesus, so to speak? So listen, they're scandalized. And then here's what I love as they get to the end of that. And you know, we got to remember one thing. Jesus always knows what people are thinking. Even if they're not saying it. I don't know if all this was chatter out loud or not, but look at what Jesus says to them. In verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Most of us can say amen to that, can't we? We know, right? You try and share the gospel after you get saved, you try to share the gospel with your family. Does your family go, dude, I grew up with you. I know you. Yeah, but Jesus saved me. No, I know you. You ever go home? I live close to where I was raised. Some of you guys, it's interesting. Every once in a while, someone comes to church and they go, hey, we were talking to somebody that knew you, and they said, and I said, no, you don't have to finish the sentence. I already know what they said. They said this about you. Was that really you? And I said, well, it was the old me, but now there's a new me. You see, I got born again. I got saved. And that's not me anymore. The new me is different. And so here's what Jesus is saying. You try and share with your family. You try and share with those who know you. It's difficult, isn't it? Because they know you. And they go, bitch, don't tell me about Jesus. Look, I grew up with you. I did things with you. And it's difficult. And so... That is so true. Even in the church, you know what I found in the church? People will come to the Lord, and they get saved. And some people never let them forget that they're a new Christian. They may be walking with the Lord for 25 years. No, you're just a new Christian. You couldn't teach me anything. Be careful, right? Be careful how we look at people. And you know, even a prophet without honor, except in his own home, sometimes in our home church, it's kind of difficult. I know when I first started teaching the Bible, there were people who knew me. There were people who discipled me. And they're going, we're not going to listen to you. We discipled you. And I'm going, really? Well, I studied. I think I have something to say. No, we know you, right? So Jesus brings that out. And don't you love it that he's not angry, he's not mad? But then check out what happens. He gives them that statement, gives them a true statement. Oh, by the way, just so you know, he's preparing his disciples for something. I think this whole trip to Nazareth was just a little preparatory little thing, a little lesson for them. And so they could watch him and see what he does in circumstances like that. What do you do when you get rejected by a whole group of people? Some of us, we want to drop a bomb on them, right? A literal bomb. How dare they? Jesus, listen, Jesus says, hey, I know what's going on. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Then this happens. Verse 5, now he could do no mighty work there except that he lay hands on a few sick people and healed them. You know what fascinates me about this? Is that it says he could do no mighty work there. And then it goes on to say he healed a few sick people. In my mind, listen, if I'm reading this right and interpreting this right, in my mind and in Jesus' ministry, healing was not mighty work. It was just like secondary. In most of our thinking, watching someone get healed miraculously is the biggie, right? But not for Jesus. Said he couldn't do any mighty work except he laid hands on a few sick people and he got well. And then we just kind of go on. You know what? I think the greatest work that Jesus Christ does saves a soul. I've had conversations with people who believe that miracles ceased right after the apostolic era, right after the book of Acts. They think miracles went away. And I've had people tell me, God doesn't do any more miracles. And I go, really? And they go, no, he doesn't. I go, then could you explain your salvation to me? And they go, what do you mean? I go, how did you get saved? I just want to know. And they go, well, I believed in Jesus Christ. I go, what do you mean you believed in Jesus Christ? Well, I believed he died for my sin. Like today, did he die for your sin? No, I believe he died 2,000 years ago on the cross for my sin. I go, so what you're telling me is you believe some guy died for you 2,000 years ago before you were ever born, before you were ever thought of, and he died for your sin. And today, if you put faith in that and believe that, you're saved. Yeah, that's exactly what I believe. I go, and that's not a miracle? Come on, that's the greatest miracle ever, isn't it? And I believe, listen, I believe that's what's going on here. By the way, Jesus could not do any miracles here because he would not do any miracles here because he's not going to operate and function in unbelief. Listen, it's not that he was tied up and bound up and it wasn't possible. It was a moral choice that Jesus made about doing miracles and because of their unbelief. So he could not because he would not do any miracles except he laid hands on a few sick people, and he made them well. And then, look at verse 6, because this amazes me. He says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. If you mark in your Bible, underline marveled. It's used twice in the whole New Testament talking about Jesus. The other time, listen, the other time it's used, or the other significant thing is in Matthew 8 or Luke chapter 7. And if you know that story, that's the story of the centurion who came to Jesus, and he says, hey, you know what? I'm a man under authority, and I have authority, and I know if you just speak the word, my son will be healed. Remember that story? And he comes to Jesus, he says, you don't even have to go with me, man. I don't even want to bother you. Just say the word, and my son will be healed, because I know how this works. Do you remember what it says then? And then Jesus turned around, and he marveled at that man's faith. And he said, such faith as that I've not seen in all of Israel. Here's a Gentile guy, like blowing people away with faith, right? And Jesus marveled at his faith. And then here in Mark chapter 6, Jesus marvels at their unbelief. I think their unbelief was on the same scale, backwards, if you will, of that man's faith. And it made Jesus marvel. Now, here's the question I got to ask myself. Does he marvel at my faith, or does he marvel at my unbelief? You see, that's something we need to settle in our own hearts, right? Does he marvel that I would put faith in him, or does he marvel at my own belief? Jesus marveled. It said he marveled at their unbelief. And then look what he did. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So here's what Jesus does. He goes, you know what? You guys, you don't want to believe. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a little road trip with the boys. And I'm going to take these guys on a little circuit training, and I'm going to teach them something, because I got something really cool I'm going to do in the next verse. Don't read it yet. But I got something really cool. I got things planned for these guys that they haven't even thought about. They haven't even imagined. So Jesus does a little circuit of what? Teaching. Not necessarily healing. Not necessarily doing all the miracles. He's doing a little circuit of teaching. And he went around the villages teaching. And I kind of have this in my mind. I think again of that area and Nazareth. And I kind of think he just went around all the little villages there, teaching the word of God and giving them the word of God. Then, check it out, verse 7, and he called the 12 to himself. Now people go, there's a huge time frame between 6 and 7, because in the beginning of that section where verse 6 is, it says the disciples were with him, and then here it says, and he called the 12 to himself. Listen, there were disciples with him. Do you understand that disciples and apostles are not always necessarily the same? Disciples are learners. Apostles, as we're going to find out here, are the sent ones, and they had apostolic power. Every apostle is a disciple, but not every disciple is an apostle. We kind of know that, I hope. I hope we understand there's a difference there. So listen, Jesus pulled out the 12 again, out of the group. He had that whole group following him, and he pulls out the 12. Remember when he called them? Remember when Jesus called them? He called them, named them, and he called them to send them out. Now he's calling them to himself to do the same thing. When Jesus calls us, he calls us to send us. Some of us don't like that message, but he calls us to send us. Some of us go far away. Some of us go to distant lands. Some of us go to different cities. Some of us, we stay here, but we're still sent in his name. This whole idea of being saved, listen, Jesus didn't save us so we could all hang out in a building and feel good about ourselves. Woohoo, that's called kumbaya. Jesus saved us so we can tell the world about him, so that we can be sent. So he calls the 12, listen, and here it even uses that word when it says he called the 12 to himself and he began to send them. That word send is the word we get apostle from. They're sent ones. And he began to send them, and he sent them out two by two. Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Jesus here, here's what's going on. Jesus is getting ready to multiply himself. And instead of multiplying himself by 12, sending them out one at a time, he multiplies himself by 6. And he's getting ready to do a transition. These guys, it's been 2 years now, these guys need to get ready to do ministry, because in another year he's leaving. He's going. And so he's got to get them ready. So this is a, if you will, this is a practice run for them, okay? Hey, you guys, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out two by two. Now, I think part of that is, it's always good to have a partner, right? It's good to have somebody be praying for you and encouraging you, especially when you get discouraged, you know. You get discouraged and you want to give it all in. It's good to have somebody there next to you going, don't give up, man, don't quit. Come on, there's a little bit of light. We can keep going. Let's do it, right? You get what I mean? And I think that's part of it. But also, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, it says everything has to be confirmed by at least two witnesses. So Jesus is sending out one to testify, the other one to give confirmation, right? So he's sending them out. I love this. He's sending them out two by two. And then it says in verse 7, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, I think that was something special. Here's what I think is going on, because that's singled out. So here's what Jesus said. I want you guys to go out. And when it says he gave them power, it means power and authority. And unclean spirits and demons are the same thing, biblically speaking. And he gave them authority over demons. Do you remember when Moses was called? Remember when he met God at the burning bush? Unlike what the current movie is doing. By the way, if you go watch movies, don't go watch a movie to get theology. Go watch a movie to be entertained. Don't go watch a movie and get all freaked out. They did this wrong. They did that wrong. They did this wrong. It's not like going to church. You're going to watch a movie. You got people in the world doing it. Why would you expect them to get it right? So anyway, back to this. Just go enjoy yourself. So back to this. Remember when he called Moses at the burning bush and he says, I want you to go to my people and I want you to speak. And Moses said, I don't want to go. Remember that? And God says, no, you're going. And Moses says, no, I'm not going. I don't want to go. I can't do that. I can't handle that. He goes, no, Moses, you're going. He goes, I don't really don't want to go. And God says, you're talking to a bush. Dude, think about this. No, he didn't say that. See, that's why I don't make movies. Like you're sitting there having a conversation with a bush and it's not dawning on you that something, you know, miraculous is going on. So listen, finally they settle it, right? They settle it, and then here's Moses' biggest fear. What did he say? How will the children of Israel know that you sent me? And he goes, oh, it's easy. Number one, tell them who I am. I am that I am. And you can do a whole study on that. But then he says, take that stick in your hand, throw it down. It became a snake, right? Pick it up, it became a stick again. He goes, here's the deal, Moses. I want you to go and you're going to do signs and wonders and they're going to realize I sent you. I'm going to give you a specific sign with your stick. Now listen carefully. Jesus is sending out 12. What's the first thing he does? I'm giving you power and authority over unclean spirits. That will be a sign. Oh, by the way, if you read this in Matthew and Luke, you will find out that they were sent to the lost children of Israel, not to Gentiles yet. How will the children of Israel know that you sent us? Oh, here's the sign. You're going to cast out demons. Are you with me on that? You're going to have power and authority over demons. So then they're going, woohoo! I think they're kind of excited, right? This is ministry. We get to go do ministry. Oh, it's a little funky in Nazareth, but we get to go do ministry, right? So then Jesus, listen, he tells them that, and then he tells them what to take or what not to take. Verse 8, he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. So here's what Jesus says. I want you guys to go out, and I don't want you to take any provisions. I want you to go, and I want you to trust God. As a matter of fact, don't even take two tunics. And listen, if you understand at that time, two tunics, they would have one tunic that they wore, you know, close to their body, just kind of a robe type thing that we look at. And then they would have another one that was a little bit heavier that they would put on. It was like a jacket. Some of you have jackets on today, right? It's so cold. They would have the heavier one, and then at night, they would use that one, and they would sleep out in the open, and they would cover themselves up with, it was a dual purpose, jacket/blanket. Kind of cool, right? Should go back to those things. So listen, here's what Jesus says. He says, I don't want you to take that second tunic. Why? He says, you're not going to be sleeping outside. That's kind of cool, right? That's kind of giving them a heads up. You're not going to be sleeping outside. Oh, by the way, don't take any money. Don't take any food. Don't even take your money belt. Because here's what I want you to learn. I want you to learn to trust God. You're going to go on this little venture, and I want you to learn to trust God. And I want you to find out what it's like to put yourself out there in a place where you're out of your comfort zone, you're out of the close things, and watch God provide for you. Now, I love that. I don't know about you guys, but I love that. Now, listen carefully. There's a lot of people that take this section and they make a whole doctrine out of those who serve the Lord should be poor, should have nothing, should have, have beat up clothes, beat up cars, beat up house, beat up everything. That's not what Jesus is doing here. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 22, when he's about to leave for good, do you know what he tells them? He says, now, if you have two tunics, take them. If you have money, find it. As a matter of fact, you even need to go get a sword for what you're going to face. So listen, this was here because this was urgent. Number one, it's an urgent mission. I want you to go out and do that. Number two, I want you to learn a lesson. This is not a lifelong thing. We're only going to do this for a little while. So this is where I want you to go, and I want you to go out with these things. So he lets them know what to take, right? And then he gives them their instructions, verse 10, and he also said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. Here's what Jesus is saying. When you go into a village and someone invites you to stay with them, stay there. If someone comes with the mansion on the hill and you're staying in a shack, And the guy on the mansion says, hey, why don't you move up here, man? Come stay with me. Stay in the first place, right? Don't be rude. Don't be a turkey. Now, if you get the mansion first, it's okay. But he's saying, you don't move around. Don't do that stuff. Stay in the very first place you go. It'll be good. But then he says this. This is interesting. And this is all about Nazareth. Listen what he says. He says, you stay there. But, verse 11, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it is for that city. Whoa, do you kind of get the idea that Jesus knew a little bit about the afterlife? You get the idea that Jesus knew something that I think a lot of us miss about eternal punishment? There's degrees of eternal punishment. He just told us right here. Some are going to have greater degrees. None of it's good, but some of them are going to have greater degrees than others. And I think if you read this and you believe it, it should kind of be one of those gut things where you're feeling in your gut, man, that's just as scary. That is terrifying. Because it's real. Eternal punishment, the thing we call hell, it's real. It's not make-believe. And I've had people challenge me and they go, I don't believe in hell. And I go, you know what, you have every right to. But I do, and I don't want to see you there. I believe it with all my heart, and I don't want anybody going there. Hey, if I could find a way to save people just like bopping them upside the head or something, I would be going around doing that. But Jesus understands and he knows. Oh, but notice what he said to them. If you go to a place and they treat you rude, like I just got treated in Nazareth, kind of, right? Here's what he says. You take your sandals, and as you're leaving the place, boom, poof, shake the dust off. Now, where were they going? They were going to the children of Israel, the house of Israel. In Israel, at that time, as you walked around the area, sometimes you would have to go through an area of Samaritans or an area of Gentiles. And as you walked through those areas, when you came back to the border of Israel, you would stop, you would take your shoes off, and you'd go, boom, boom, man, I don't want any Gentile dust coming in here. So here's what Jesus is saying. Do you get what he's saying? When you go in and they don't treat you right, you shake the dust off your feet and you let them know they're condemned. Wow. I can't imagine. I'm thinking these guys are going, Lord, we don't really want to do that. That's like way out of our comfort zone. Shake the dust. Go hit your sandals together and let them know. It's history for you. Why? You didn't listen to us. That's kind of intense, isn't it? So Jesus really puts them on the spot. Now, let me ask you something. Most of you have read the next couple. By the way, some of you read the bulletin and say, are you really going to make it all the way to 39? No. Because I know I could see terror on a few faces. Like, I could see you guys poking each other. He's only at 12. I know what you're thinking, so a little calmness now because we've got some important stuff to cover here. So now you can refocus, right? Refocus. Listen. What do you do? What do you do when Jesus asks you to go? What do you do when he puts you in a situation that's not comfortable, not even fun? Here's what I love, man, about these 12. We can say whatever we want about the apostles because they were a bunch of goofs just like us. But what did they do? The next verse, I think, is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Check out what they did. Look at what they did. It says, so they went. If you just get that much, Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to know that you have power over demons, and then I'd want you not to take a money belt, don't take a sack, don't take a purse with you, don't take two tunics, just wear your sandals, just go wherever you go. If they receive you, stay in that place. And by the way, if people don't want to hear you, boom, boom them. Right? He says, that's what you need to do. And they go on. And listen, check this out, because this is important for all of us. You know how much Bible education they had? Pretty much zero. They didn't go to any Bible school. They didn't even go to a seminary. Oh, they've been with Jesus. You're going, well, dude, they've been with Jesus. Yeah, they were with him for 2 years. That was their training. 2 years into this thing called Christianity, if you will. 2 years into it, Jesus says, now it's your turn, go do it. And here's the cool thing. They didn't go, well, you know, we need a little bit more Bible education. We haven't even done the inductive Bible study with Pastor Pat. So how are we going to go out and do that? How are we going to do this? We can't do this. We're not equipped. We're not ready. What does it say? Listen, underline that for you. What does it say? So they went. Jesus said, go. They went, okay. Do you know what you're doing? Not really. Well, are you going to go? Yeah, I'm going to go. And here's what they're going to do. Look at what they did. I love it. So they went out and they preached that people should repent. They went out with the message that Jesus gave them. They didn't invent one. They didn't get, you know, all into this thing. Well, we got to fix it here. We got to do it here. Here's what they went. They went and told the people exactly what they saw Jesus tell the people. They watched him. They observed. And then they went. And I love it, man. They're 2 years old, quote, in the Lord, if you will. And boom, they're gone. And here's the thing. What's going to happen? They have no clue. They're just going to go preach the gospel. That's what they're going to do. They're going to go share the gospel. And they're going to find what happens. Listen, as young people, I think, as young people in the Lord, I think we need to go be more of those people. Let's just go and share the gospel and find out what God does. Some of you look terrified. Just go do it. That's what he's called us to do. I love it, man. So they went. They just went. And they went, and it says, and they preached the gospel, and they told people that they should repent. And then check this out. They cast out many demons, and listen, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. These guys just said, here's what they did. Let's go do ministry. They didn't need a certificate. They didn't need an approval of the hierarchy of education. And there's nothing wrong with education, but you get my point. Here's what they did. They just went and served Jesus. Is that incredible or what? And you know what? Don't you know they had some stories? Oh, if you read in Matthew and Luke, you can read those for homework. I'm not even going to give you the references, so you can just go read all of Matthew and all of Luke till you find this story. But here's the cool thing. They came back. And they're totally excited. Oh, by the way, this is the only place in the Gospels where it talks about anointing people with oil. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Right here in the middle of Mark, you're kind of cruising along. It says they anointed them with oil, and those who were sick were healed. Listen, James picks up on that. Jesus' brother, James, he picks up on that. And in James chapter 5, he describes for us how to do that. If any of you are sick, what does the Bible say? Let him call for the elders and let the elders lay hands on them and pray for them, and the sick will be made well. He talks about anointing with oil. Listen, the oil isn't anything special. The oil just is a point of faith. Hey, why do I put oil on people when they ask me to pray for them? Because the Bible says so, that's why. And I want to do what the Bible says. And I want to be honest before God and honorable to God's word, and that's what we're going to do. So these guys went out and did it. Listen, and then here's the cool thing. In the next verse, well, look at verse 14. We'll just do that real quick, just the beginning of it. Now King Herod heard of him. Here's what's going on. The 12 go out. They do all of the ministry, right? You know what starts spreading through the land? The name of Jesus. This is important, the name of Jesus, not Peter, not James, not John, not Philip. The name that got spread because of their ministry was the name of Jesus. That's what we should be doing. It's not about us. It's not about our name. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's about Jesus. People, when we leave, should be enthralled with Jesus, not us. And that's what they did, and it began to spread. So let me ask you a couple things today. Number one, where are you? Where are you in your whole relationship with Jesus? Have you become so familiar with him? As you come to church and you do things, are you so familiar with him that you already have some preconceived ideas of what you're going to do? And maybe you become familiar with him, and you're a little bit contemptible towards him. Because here's what I know. Everybody who comes against Jesus doesn't hurt Jesus at all. Hurts themselves. And we have to make a decision. Have I become so familiar, or am I still at the place in my life where I wake up and I'm amazed that God would have anything to do with me? When I see people that I grew up with and they're amazed that I got saved and they tell me that, I'm amazed. Here's what I tell them. You're not half as amazed as I am. Because you only think you know me. I really know me. And I'm amazed every day, when I look in the mirror and I think, you saved that? Why did you do that, Lord? And that will cause you to give him everything. You see, Jesus isn't just a figment, an imaginary being. Jesus is real. And he's the God of the universe. And you and I, we owe him our time, our money. We owe him our hearts. We owe him everything, don't we? And we should give it to him and we should give it up. And so listen, we should be like these guys. And when he says, hey, I want to send you out, go. You never know where you're going to end up. Listen, I've told you guys before, I started out, I was going to go live in Mexico, up in the mountains of Mexico, ministering to some tribal people. That was my thought. That's the direction I was going. But here's the cool thing. You start walking, Jesus will guide you. How did I end up in Sierra Vista on a trip to Mexico? It's a long story. But listen, God will guide you if you just start going and just start sharing the gospel. That's what you got to do. That doesn't mean everybody's going to go do something far away. That's not what I'm saying, although I think some of you should, and some of you should just get kicked out of here and go, but in a good way, not a bad way. But some of us, we're not going to change that much other than we're letting people know that we know Jesus. That's the point. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you once again for your word. God, we thank you for your faithfulness as you record this. And you challenge us, Lord, as we read this and we look at it. And God, we kind of, some of it we read. And Lord, I believe some of it's convicting for us when we look at and talk about these guys who are so distant. And God, we know that bitterness and that contempt just comes from criticism and jealousy and hatred. And God, I pray that, Lord, if that's going on in any of our hearts, you would melt all of that. But some of us also, we're not in our word the way we should, and we start listening to things. We start listening to what some people say that are misinformed and misguided, and we start getting their whole idea of who Jesus is and what he's done and never spend time with him. And God, I pray that would change in our lives here this morning, that we would think about that and we would draw close to you and we would learn to trust you. And God, make us like these 12 guys who, when you give us instruction and you show us and you direct us, that we say, okay, and we're going to go out and we're going to go and see what happens as we serve you. And then you will guide us and direct us. I know that for a fact. So, Lord, give us, even if it's just a tiny, tiny mustard seed of faith in you, make that happen in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen.